I'm so thankful to be here once again. I've thoroughly enjoyed the meeting so far. Brother Carey and Brother Daniel have been blessed so richly, and I have rejoiced. I have felt better, and I have learned. We want to ask them once again to stand before us. We'll ask Brother Carey to go first and Brother Daniel to go second. But we want to pray for them. Certainly know that they can't just go out like before, as we mentioned yesterday. And we certainly are anticipating seeing the Lord. We want to see the Lord. We want them to lift up our Lord and Savior's name and crown him Lord of all as we sang. And that's what I'm anticipating this morning. That's what I'm praying for this morning. We also want to pray for those that are not able to be with us, the Winstons and several others that have been mentioned. Thankful to see Brother James here. Still need to be praying for the word. That is. All right, we'll if all minds are clear, we'll ask Elder Sonny to lead us in prayer as we.
Holy, holy, thrice holy, O God, thou art. Thou art from everlasting to everlasting. Thy love and thy compassion has been with thy people since the beginning of time. Lord, we cry unto thee this hour, as our need is before us, and as we have come together to meet in this capacity, we pray, O Lord, that as has been mentioned, that thy presence might lead us, guide us, direct us. And even as Moses of old has said, that if thou dost not go before us, O Lord, don't send us. You know, O Lord, thou hast all power in both heaven and earth. You don't doubt that. You don't question thy authority. But, O Lord, how we need thee at this hour, that thy presence might go before, that these two brethren might once again discharge their duty, that they might preach the unsearchable riches, and that we, O Lord, might as an attending people be given ears, that we might hear, that we might pray, that we might learn, and that we might go forth recharged and united in spirit and cause. That we know, O Lord, that thou goest before us, that thou art the captain of our salvation, that, O God, we lean upon thee, we trust on every hand. Thou knowest us all together, thou knowest us before and behind. O God, thou hast been with us through all of life's experiences. And because of that, and because of thy word, O Lord, we pray that thou would continue to go forth. Help us, O Lord. Bless this church, together with the churches represented. Bless the wonderful labor that they have put forth to host this meeting. And may they be blessed and encouraged by the fact that, as has been mentioned, the liberty we have felt by these two elders, how precious they are to us and how precious their gift is. Help us, O Lord. Send laborers into the kingdom as seemeth good unto thee. Mm-hmm. Forgive us, O God, when we fail thee. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Good once again to be here this morning in the house of the Lord, be able to sing these songs of Zion and be with God's people. It seems to me just as quick as it started, it's ending. And we kind of hate that. And but we certainly do have enjoyed the time here and the fellowship and the love. And want to thank you again for all the hospitality, the love, the hard work that has went into this weekend meeting, the prayers that have been prayed. And I ask you to continue to pray for me as I stand before you, and also for Brother Daniel as he comes following me. And just thank you for those things, and pray for us. We'll shortly be on the road heading back east, back to the mountains of North Carolina. So pray for us that our journey be safe, and that we would reach home safely and find things well there. We certainly request an interest in your prayers in that. And the same, I'll say that on the behalf of Brother Daniel and his family as well, that they get back home safely. I want to try to speak on something this morning from the fifth chapter of Romans. We're back in Romans again. Romans, there's a man could spend his whole time in the book of Romans. And we spoke on the eighth chapter of Romans. We tried to speak on the ninth chapter of Romans briefly on the doctrine of election, which election cannot be out-preached. And we spent a very little time on that yesterday afternoon. Would like to have spent more, but we understand that, and so we want to go to the fifth chapter of Romans this morning, Lord willing. I want to talk about a subject concerning the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The gospel means good news, and that's what the gospel is. It's good news for ruined or saviors. It's good news for the child of God who needs that comforting. When the Lord said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest," this wasn't a call for the dead alien sinner. Notice their condition. He says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden." Heavy laden with a load of and burden of sin. We know that because he said in John 6:44 that no man can come unto me except the Father which sent me draw him, and I will raise him up again at the last day. So in one verse he says, no man can come unto me. In another verse he says, come unto me. So we see that there takes a rightly dividing of God's word. In John 6:44, of course, we understand that we are unable to draw nigh unto the Lord in our dead, alienated state. But once we have been born of God by the Spirit of God, and have made to and are made to understand the truth, and see see ourselves for who we are in and of ourselves, then he says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will." He didn't say, "I'll give you salvation." He says, "I'll give you rest." He said, "Take my yoke upon me and learn of me." And so we can come into the Lord's house, and I believe that's an invitation that the Lord gives to come into his house, whereby we can find rest in the gospel. Right. There is a salvation in the gospel. And you all, I know, are familiar with a temporal or a time salvation. That is, when I'm talking about a temporal or a time salvation, there's a salvation that the child of God can experience in this life. Now, when I'm talking about that he or she can experience that salvation, we're talking about, obviously, a deliverance. The Apostle Paul spoke of that over in Corinthians when he talked about God who hath delivered us from so great a sin and doth deliver. And he says, and we trust that he will yet deliver us. So we see a threefold deliverance here. One, of course, he hath delivered us on the cross at Calvary from the penalty of sin. He can deliver us now from the power of sin, doth deliver. And we trust that he will yet deliver us. And there's a time coming that he will yet deliver us from the very presence of sin. And so we see that there is a salvation in this time and in this life, but the gospel is not a means of eternal salvation. Right. One, the gospel, there is a very vital importance to the gospel. I want to underline that statement this morning and to let you know. And the Bible backs this up, that there is power in the gospel. There is power in the gospel, but the power of the gospel is limited. Okay? When we're talking about the power of the gospel, we're talking about the effects that the gospel have or can have on the already born again child of God. And giving that child of God that rest and that peace, giving that child of God comfort and consolation, and giving that child of God a cause to glorify their Savior. So we see that there is a time salvation. Not all salvation in the Bible is speaking about an eternal salvation. And we know that from the reading of God's Word. I want to speak this morning on the subject of justification and show you just how important through the doctrine of justification, just how important the gospel is to the child of God in this life. You know, a lot of people, I've talked to people, said, well, if I believe what you believed, I would just live it up in this life. I wouldn't have any concerns. I'd just go and live it up. If you believe that it's all in God's hands and there's nothing that you can do about it, and we do believe that, right? We believe that eternal salvation is all in the hands of a sovereign God. And he has done the work. He has done the work full and complete. And when he cried aloud on Calvary's cross, it is finished. The atonement, the reconciliation, was complete on Calvary's cross. The offering was acceptable unto God. And so we see that, and we draw great joy from that he has done the work. But we see in the gospel that there is a great aid that we can receive in this life. Now, the term justification in the Bible is a legal term. And this is very important to understand, that the term justification doesn't make you justified. Now, when we're talking about justification in the legal sense, we're talking about righteousness, okay? Being made righteous. So if somebody is justified, that justification doesn't make you righteous. What that justification does is it declares that you are righteous. And so we see three different aspects, if you will, of justification found in God's Word. And it's been used a lot of times as an example, as a courtroom setting. I've heard that, I've preached that, and I think that's a very good analogy and a very good way of bringing this topic of justification forward. The first justification, and we'll just mention these briefly, is justification by the blood. Moreover, he said in that same chapter of Romans, in the fifth chapter of Romans, he says in the ninth verse, much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. The blood justifies us in the courts of heaven. That is, we are declared righteous through the blood of Jesus Christ. And every child of God is justified by the blood of Jesus Christ. We didn't do anything to obtain it, and thanks be to God, we can't do anything to lose it. And I'm thankful for that. But we are justified by the blood of Jesus Christ in the courts of heaven. That is to say, when the Lord looks upon you, he sees you as righteous, not just pardoned. You know, pardoning, somebody can be pardoned from a life sentence, and a senator or somebody may pardon somebody that, you know, if they're pardoned and they get out, you know, they still have a rap sheet. They still carry that rap sheet around with them. But if you have been declared righteous in the courts of heaven, there is no rap sheet. Because you're declared righteous. You're declared completely innocent. And in the courtrooms of heaven, can you believe this morning that you're not a pardon, but you are declared righteous, just as though, justified by the blood, just as though you had never sinned. What a wonderful thought that is. That you have, because why? Because Jesus Christ paid for your sins on the cross at Calvary. So when the Lord looks upon you, he looks, as he told Israel in Exodus, as the Lord looks upon you, he looks upon you through the blood of Jesus Christ. Now we're talking about eternally. You're not spared from living an ungodly way, the child of God, in this life. There are repercussions. You reap, as Paul told the Galatians, you reap what you sow. And you reap what you sow in this life. You know, that's the law of the harvest, right? You reap it where you sow it. You know, when we had several gardens growing up, and we had a potato patch, and we had a corn patch. And you know, when we planted the corn in one garden and the taters in another garden, you know where the corn came up? It came up where we planted. It didn't show up in the tater patch. And the taters didn't show up in the corn patch. It came up where it was sown. And we reap what we sow in this life, here, now, in this life. Heaven is not, when the Bible speaks of rewards, heaven is not a reward because you didn't do anything to reward it. But there are rewards, be it good or bad, in this life for the child of God. Heaven is a gift from God. The wages of sin are death, but eternal life is a gift of God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So we see here, and then there is, so justification by the blood, and we're not going to have time to expound upon that, nor the next one I want to speak of just briefly, is the other one is justification by works. Now, James talks about this over in the second chapter of James. And what justification by works is being declared righteous by others around you. Okay? That is in this life. That others would declare you righteous by your actions, by the things that you do in this life. And that's why that's why we read over in James where he says, "Show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works." It's by our works, pleasing to God, that show forth our faith in God, and others see that and glorify God. You remember he said over in the fifth chapter of Matthew, you're a city that's set on the hill, a light that cannot be hid. Neither doth you put the light under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto everyone in the house. So let your light so shine that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So that is the purpose of trying to live a godly life in this life. Not there's blessings in it, right? There's blessings in living a godly life, a godly way in this life, but it also glorifies God, and others glorify God through you, and they declare you righteous. In other words, they say, "That's a child of God. That's a child of God right there." You know, I hope and pray that I've had that at some point said about me in my life. That's a child of God. Because it's easy to act like one that isn't a child of God, right? And by the way, that is too easy. So we see that there is justification by the blood. Justification by works. I said every child of God is justified by the blood, but not every child of God is justified by works. Not every child of God is justified by works. It takes work to be justified by works in the eyes of others. Okay, so. But that doesn't mean if they're not justified by works that they're not justified or declared righteous by the blood. Okay? Okay, so the one that I want to spend the time on this morning is justification by faith. And that's very important that we understand that. Now, justification by faith for me, years ago, when I began to start getting serious about studying God's Word, and I had a wonderful, wonderful father in the ministry, Brother Ronnie Loudermilk's father, Brother Marvin Loudermilk, was my father in the ministry, and I spent countless hours and countless weekends with him sitting at his dining room table while Sister Faye, his wife, would cook us the meals, and we would sit there and just go over the Bible all weekend long. And the subject at one point came up of justification by faith. And in my mind, the dots weren't connecting. I couldn't understand I want to be able to see. I am a simpleton, and I have to see things in a simple way. And I was having problems seeing justification by faith clearly in my mind. And I would continue to ask Brother Marvin about every time I saw him, and we talked extensive. I mean, a common conversation with him on the phone was about 2.5 hours, and that is, you can ask my wife, that is no joke. We were heavily involved in studying and looking at God's Word, and I would ask Brother Marvin Loudermilk again, could you explain to me again the what justification by faith is? If I asked him that one time, I probably asked him that 30 or 40 times. And every time, you know, I figured, well, if I ask him again, he's going to chide me. He's going to say, look, you know, we've went over this enough. But he never did, Brother Gary. He was patient with me, and he would go back over it again. And finally, thanks be to God and my father in the ministry and God who used him, it finally clicked for me one day. It finally clicked, Brother Sonny. And when it clicked and I understood it, I saw justification by faith all through God's Word. It was all through God's Word. And so what a beautiful doctrine justification by faith is. So justification by faith, while we said that justification by the blood is how God sees us in heaven, and justification by works is how others see us in this life, justification by faith is how we see ourselves. Okay? That's what justification. Now remember, I said justification doesn't make you righteous. It declares you righteous. Now he says here, starting off in the 5th chapter of Romans in the first verse, he says, therefore, there again, remember? You remember I said over in the 8th chapter, there is therefore now no condemnation? There's a continuation there? Well, there's a continuation here in this 5th chapter. He says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So what does justification by faith bring? It brings peace with God. Now, over in Colossians, I want you to see that over in Colossians, the Lord says, or Paul says, by inspiration of God, in the first chapter of Colossians, in the 20th verse, he says, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by himself to reconcile all things unto himself. By him I say, whether they be things in the earth or things in the heaven. Things in heaven. Listen to what he says. And having made peace through the blood of his cross. Now what that means is God is at peace with us through the blood of Jesus Christ. Because he sees us justified by the blood. You see that? So he is already at peace with us. What we need is to be in peace with him. And so this is what justification by faith is. It gives us peace. Now, when he says, therefore being justified by faith, I want you to see, let's go on just a little bit before that now. You really need to take up the whole fourth chapter to really bring this out. But we're gonna start at the 18th verse, where it talks about Abraham and Sarah. Okay? And remember, we're talking about, this is talking about, because Paul continues that, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. He's talking about justification. Okay? He says, who against hope believed in hope. Now, let me stop right there just a minute. Because we're going to start building on the subject of justification. Who against hope, talking about Abraham, believed in hope. Now, what is that talking about there? Well, the Lord came to him when Abraham was 75 years old and gave Abraham and Sarah a promise that you're going to have a son. Now, you two, not Ishmael, not this servant that you have in your house, or Ishmael. You remember when the Lord gave them this promise that Sarah said, go unto Hagar, or Agar as it's mentioned in the New Testament, go unto Hagar and have a child. And that happened, and it was Ishmael. And basically they said, let this be the promise that you made between me and Sarah. And that's really the world's religion, isn't it? The world's religion says, okay, God made a promise, but I'm gonna help God out. I'm gonna help God out. And you know, God didn't say it was gonna be between Abraham and Hagar. God said that Abraham and Sarah would have a child. Well, there came a point, and the scripture tells us here that his seed was dead and Sarah was past childbearing age. In other words, they couldn't have a child. It was biologically impossible for Abraham and Sarah to have a child. So Abraham within himself, look at, he had no hope that they were going to have a child between them two. There was no hope that this was going to happen. Yet he hoped. What did it say? Who against hope believed in hope. Who against hope that saw that it was impossible that they were going to have a child. Yet at the same time, his hope was in God. In the promises of what God would do. And I want to tell you, justification by faith works just like that. In that we have hope against hope. We see our condemned, ruined state and who we are without the Lord. And in and of ourselves, we have no hope at all. There is no hope, but yet while we stand in a position where we have no hope, we have a great hope, don't we? Not hoping in ourselves, but our hope is in God that is able to do all things. And so we see here this justification by faith. Who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. So Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. Now when the Bible says that over in Exodus or Genesis, that's not talking about that's when he became a child of God. That's when I believe he was justified. He believed God against all odds. Okay, and so he says, and in the 19th verse, and being not weak in faith. Okay? He was weak in his own abilities, but he wasn't weak in faith at this point. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. You see, that's what we were just talking about a minute ago. There was no hope that they themselves were going to have a child, but their hope was in the promises of God, that God would see it through. He staggered, listen to what it says in the 20th verse. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. That's justification by faith. But was strong in faith, giving glory to God. All right? And being fully persuaded that what he had promised, what God had promised, he was able also to perform. Abraham was fully persuaded against all probabilities. He was fully persuaded that God's promise would come to fruition. He was fully persuaded that what God said would happen, and that they would, him and Sarah, would have a child. And therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness. And we see where that was at over in Genesis. Like I said, Genesis 17. Now listen to this, what it says here in the 23rd verse. We're trying to work our way back down to the first chapter, the first verse of the fifth chapter. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him. This is not written just for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also. This, and when he says us, the apostle is talking about then and not then, and but I believe it just as sure as it was then is talking about now. It's talking about now. We can read the same words. He says, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, okay, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. Now that's not the end of the sentence. We'll follow through with the end of the sentence, but let's mention some things here in this 24th verse. But for us also to whom it shall be imputed, what? If we believe. There's a condition there. That imputed, we're not talking about receiving the imputed righteousness of Christ through the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. This imputed here is talking about a mental reckoning. It shall be imputed to us if there's a condition, there's something that we have to do. If we believe, okay? How do we believe? We believe through the gospel. He says here, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, there's not a period there, who, talking about Jesus who was raised from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Okay? It takes the preaching of the gospel to be justified by faith. One may be justified by the blood, but I want to tell you, it takes the gospel of the good news of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ for one to be justified by faith. So, and here's justification by faith. Justification by faith is seeing that in spite of yourself and who you are through your Adamic nature, in spite of that, you see yourself as righteous through the work of Jesus Christ and the justification that we have received through his blood. Okay, you got me? That's justification by faith. You are totally reliant upon what Jesus Christ has done plus nothing. That's justification by faith. You declare yourself righteous through the gospel of what Jesus Christ has said, and though you have no hope in yourself, the gospel gives us hope, and he tells us in the 8th chapter of Romans that hope saves us. In this life, we are saved by hope. Now listen to what he says. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, because you're laying it in God's hands. Because you see that you have no hope of ever doing anything pleasing to God within in and of yourselves. You have no abilities or hope to ever reach heaven, because you see your sinful condition and state But the gospel gives you our position. It declares unto us that, yes, you are righteous. And when we see that, we have peace with God. And justification by faith works like this. Okay, it makes a full circle. It makes a full circle. And this is the only way that I can see it in my mind and have it make sense. A justification by faith for me is when I begin to get in doubt of my own salvation. You ever doubt your own salvation? You ever doubted that you're a child of God? I have before. I've doubted that I was a child of God. You know why? Because I was looking at myself.
Yeah.
And I'd say, I couldn't be a child of God. Not how sorry and how rotten and undone that I am. There's no way that I could be a child of God. Okay? Here's what justification by faith does. Justification by faith brings it full circle because it reminds you through the gospel that it didn't have anything to do with you to begin with. It had everything to do with Jesus Christ on the cross. And so when we see that and we're made to realize that, it brings us back full circle again to the point where, to the position where we are rejoicing and praising God for what He has done for us. Now, with this, I told you that the gospel is a time salvation, and there is a time salvation in justification by faith. It saves us from a life of worrying. It saves us from a life of looking at ourselves and realizing that we're not fit to enter into the throne of heaven by telling us that, yes, you're not fit in and of yourselves. But it's not yourselves to be concerned. It's Jesus Christ. And you are righteous just as though you had never sinned through the blood of Jesus Christ. And justification by faith through the gospel reveals that to us. Okay? Now listen to what he says. Therefore, being justified by faith, this is beautiful. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to this. Verse 2, by whom also we have access by faith. This is that justification by faith. By whom also we have access by faith into the grace wherein we stand. Do you notice it shows you in two different places here? That we have access, like an on-ramp. That's how I look at it. It's like an on-ramp. We have access by faith into the grace wherein we stand. What justification by faith does, by faith, it brings you to a point and shows you where you're already standing. You're already standing in the grace of God. And justification by faith brings you to that vision, brings you to that realization so that you can see what your standing is. He says, by whom also we have access by faith into the grace wherein we stand and do what? And rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not the glory of man, but the glory of God. Brothers and sisters, we have nothing to do in this life but to glory in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who has made us righteous. And through the gospel, we declare ourselves as righteous. We declare that we are righteous. Now, there's a couple of places before we close that show this justification. There are a lot of different places. But the fourth chapter, I want to go to two places and then we'll close, give way to Brother Daniel. In the fourth chapter of John, you remember the Lord Jesus You know, he says we must needs go through Samaria. I mean, there's some preaching in that right there. And so he went to Samaria, a place where the Jews didn't go. They would go around, but he went straight through to Samaria. There was a reason there. Right. And we can read the rest of the fourth chapter of John, and we can see what that reason was. You remember he met the woman there at the well of Samaria. And anyhow, in the conversation, he says, and we don't have time to develop the text, but he says in the 13th verse, Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. Talking about that well of that natural water that she was drawing out there. Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. And that's true. We drink regular, I mean, we drink the water that God has given us on this earth. And no matter how much you drink it, it's not, you're going to get thirsty again, right? You're going to get thirsty again. But he says, whosoever, and I want you to see this as a beautiful example of justification by faith. He's going to say, he says, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. Now this is not talking about the gospel, because I thirst for the gospel. I mean, my cup runneth over, but by the next Sunday I'm parched again. I continue to thirst for the gospel. I hunger for the gospel. But he said here, whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. In other words, what he's saying is when you are justified by faith, you will not thirst for that again, because it is instilled in you through the gospel. You'll never doubt. You might doubt that you're part of God's plan of salvation, but child of God, when you've been justified by faith, you will never doubt the plan itself. That it is all of the Lord, that Jesus Christ has done it all. And so we get a quenching in that in our lives through the gospel. Now listen to what he says over here in Ephesians right quick. In Ephesians, and he says much the same way, but in different words. In Ephesians, in chapter 1, we're going to see justification by faith real quick here. He says in the 11th verse of that first chapter of Ephesians, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. He's talking about the Jews here. Right. They first, right? They first trusted in Christ.
Right.
That we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ, and whom, now he's talking to the Gentiles, and whom ye also trusted, right? After that ye heard the word of truth. What is the word of truth? He says, the gospel of your salvation. So you trusted in the Lord after you heard the word of truth, and the word of truth is concerning the gospel of your salvation, which is Jesus Christ. In whom also, after that ye believed, you are sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. You see, that's that quenching water that we have through the gospel, that Jesus Christ has done it all. We are sealed in that, which is the earnest of our inheritance. It's just being justified by faith, and the peace that it gives us, and the joy and consolation and rejoicing that it gives us, is just a token of what is to come, brothers and sisters.
Amen.
It's just a portion of what is to come when we go home to be with the Lord. He says, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. The purchased possession, we're talking about when the Lord comes back. On the resurrection day, the last day, and when the Lord comes back, that he is going to come and redeem those bodies, that he's going to receive the redemption of those bodies that he redeemed on the cross at Calvary. And we, as a child of God, being justified by faith, we long for that day. Having heard it through the gospel, we rejoice in that. We're consolated in that we are righteous in our own minds. We declare ourselves righteous through what Jesus Christ has done. And we long for the day when the Lord comes back to redeem these old bodies out of the grave.
Amen.
And I want to tell you, that is justification by faith in a nutshell. There's so much more we could say, but we're going to leave it at that. But remember that there is a salvation in this life. There's a great salvation in this life in being justified by faith. But it comes through the gospel. And you know, not everybody, I'll just say this and then hush. Not everybody that hears the gospel is justified by faith. I'm talking about here. Right? You have to receive it here. And you have to have an understanding of it here. Just because somebody is around the gospel, and you understand there's only one gospel, right?
That's right.
There's only one gospel. There's only one faith. And I believe this is it.
Amen.
Among the old Baptists. In fact, I'll be so bold as to say I know this is it. Because it can't be any other way. But I am here to tell you, dear child of God, that we can hear that all our lives and never receive it into our hearts.
That's right.
Never be justified by faith. But once you are justified by faith, you receive it in your hearts through the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see it in writing. You hear it through the gospel. And it finds a lodging place in your heart. I want to tell you, it'll bring you peace with God.
Amen.
It'll bring you peace with God. God bless you. I appreciate the time.
Assembled here. If you have your Bibles with you, turn with us to Psalms chapter 72. Psalm 72. Say we've enjoyed the good thoughts that have come before on justification. We've enjoyed getting to visit and getting to hear Brother Carey over the course of this series of meetings at Fuller's Chapel. Enjoy getting to meet many of you all and spend time with your kind pastor at his home, and thank them for the nice place to stay over these last couple of nights and the good visitation yesterday evening. Had a good time visiting in their home, and several folks and families stopped by and were part of that meal and visit. And those are truly special times among the Lord's people that we get to spend together. It's certainly a lot more enjoyable than just sort of sitting around watching some garbage on the television. Getting to sit and speak and visit with brothers and sisters of like precious faith, and getting to know one another. And Brother Carey's familiar with the expression from the hills. We used to say chew the fat for a little while, and those times are dear and precious to us. As that you pray for us in the time that we're before us. We don't intend to stand too long, try to break any records, but you prayed the good master would come, bless for a little bit of time. This chapter begins with the phrase, "Give the king thy judgments, O God, and thy righteousness unto the king's son. He shall judge thy people with righteousness, and thy poor with judgment." Now, before we begin to think that that sounds scary, the judgment goes along the lines of what we've already heard this morning.
That's right.
We've been justified in one context by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the judgment in this case is that you and I, although we are guilty, and our sins are, our righteousness is as filthy rags, and we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Although that be the reality with this flesh, the Lord judges us through the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Through the shed blood of the darling son or the spotless lamb. More on that lamb here in just a moment. Verse 3, the mountains shall bring peace to the people, and the little hills by righteousness. He shall judge the poor of the people. He shall save the children of the needy, and shall break in pieces the oppressor. They shall fear thee as long as the sun and moon endure throughout all generations. I'd like to focus on the expression this morning found in the middle of those verses that says, the mountains shall bring peace to the people. Certainly we find many accounts of that in the Word of God, and many different ways that peace have been brought, or instances that peace has been brought on the mountaintops. Now, I have learned this in my experience, and Brother Kerry lives in a more mountainous region. I live in the valley, but to get to Cool Springs, we got to go over the mountain. And I've told him this before, our trip to Cool Springs, whether you believe the stories of old about Grandma and Grandpa saying we walked to school and it was uphill both ways, our trip was uphill both ways. People drive for hours to come see the Appalachian Mountains. I had to look at it twice every Sunday. But I did learn this in that trip, that I could leave the East Tennessee Valley going toward North Carolina and South Carolina, and things could be 50 degrees, maybe a little bit of sunshine, maybe some cloud cover. But you drive an hour due east of there, and you're in what we call the gorge. I'm talking about the heart of the Great Smoky Mountains. And you're going through the tops of the mountains, and by the time you get there, the mountains are covered with snow. So I have learned through experience that things can be very different on the mountaintop,
right,
than in the valley.
Right.
You can see that in a visible way, just according to nature.
Right.
But you can also experience that in a magnified way.
Mm-hmm. Right.
When the Spirit of God passes by the meeting house and sets you on the mountaintop, and your experience begins to change. We might have come in feeling down in the dumps. We might have come in burdened with the troubles and affairs of this life, the sickness and pestilence and the sorrows and the frustrations and the anxiety and the fears that possess us from day to day. But from time to time, when the Spirit of God comes and passes by for just a little while and blesses us to feel His presence near, it's almost like the difference between the mountaintop and the valley. We get the feeling altogether different when the Lord is near. And those experiences cause us to rejoice. They cause us to rejoice. And I'll give you this one for good measure too. The view is a lot different
Amen.
From the top of the mountain than it is down in the valley. Sometimes down in the valley you get to looking around and all you can see is the troubles that encumber us round about. But sometimes on the mountaintops, those views where people pull over on the side of the interstate and they pull over in their cars and they get their phones out and they begin to take pictures of the panoramic scenes as it goes toward over into the Carolinas. A friend of God, the view from the mountaintop is a lot different. You can see a lot farther off. And when the Lord blesses us to feel His presence near, that view begins to clear up and we can see in the distance a lot clearer. And friend of God, we can look past the troubles, trials, and cares of this life and focus on not only the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, but what that finished work has purchased for us.
That's right.
And our outlook begins to increase. We can see past some of the frustrations and some of the trials. I've got trouble waiting for me when I get to work tomorrow morning that we left a week ago. And it's not going to be any different Tuesday. And by the time Thursday and Friday rolls around, there's going to be new problems that wasn't there on Monday. I'm going to give you that just for good measure. I'm not going to be surprised when those things happen in this low ground of sin and sorrow. But when the Lord blesses us to be on the mountaintop for a little while, I can look past the troubles that await Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and I can begin to look forward to the next time that I can gather with the Lord's children.
Right.
He can bless us to be put on the mountaintop again. The mountain shall bring peace to the people, and the little hills by righteousness. There was a fellow named Noah built an ark one time. He was 500 years old when his boys were born. And when he was 600 years old, the floodwaters came. Now what that means is there was a man in Genesis chapter 6, 7, and 8 that was 600 years old when he started to build an ark. And his boys were 100 years old and they were helping him. Just imagine folks walking by. What are you all doing? We're building an ark because God said a flood was coming. When the waters of the flood began to rain, 40 days and 40 nights, just hard as anything you'd ever seen. And those flood waters, Brother Gary was talking about last night, about that storm Harvey down in the Gulf that dropped so much water, it was records. It was records for the United States of America. Well, these 40 days and 40 nights would have made Harvey just look like child's play. Water 15 cubits above the highest mountains. You know, I've been hiking in the Great Smoky Mountains. And we found seashells up there, up under the leaves, just digging around, just playing. How's that possible?
Right.
How's that possible if the biblical account is not true and I'm telling you it is?
Yeah.
Now, Noah in that day and time was there living in the ark with his wife and his three sons and his three daughters and all. And all of these animals that God had brought to him and shut in. And you remember how it gives the dimensions of the ark. There was a door in the side. There was a window in the top. And when he sent the dove out and the dove brought back a wild leaf of olive that was plucked off, they still stayed in the ark several days longer until the water subsided. And when the water subsided, the ark come to rest on the mountains of Ararat. And the Lord told him to get out of the ark and go and be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. He told the animals the same thing. I'm telling you, the animals are still following that commandment. And see, for you and I to be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and to bring our children up in nurture and admonition of the Lord is no unreasonable thing. The mountains of Ararat would have represented some sweet deliverance to Noah and his family. Because that's where the ark come to rest. That's where they put their feet on dry ground. For what, one more time after they'd been in that ark for days and months on end. Friend of God, that's not the only time that you find sweet deliverance. There was the mountains of Moriah in Genesis chapter 22. You remember the account well. Of how God told Abraham to go down to this mountain. When you get there. When you get to this mountain, I'll show you where it is when you get there. You're going to offer your son as a burnt offering to the Lord upon an altar upon one of the mountains of Moriah. And the book tells me, it's strange to me, Abraham got up early in the morning and started that journey. Now I'm going to tell you, I would have lazied around about half the day and tried to figure out a way out of that thing if I could have.
Yeah.
But Abraham got up early and with faith followed the commandment of God and went to one of the mountains of Moriah that God showed him. And he began to tell the servants that were with him, "You wait here. Me and the lad are going to go yonder to worship and we will return again unto you."
Right.
What do you mean we will return again unto you? Lord done told you you're going to offer that son as a burnt offering on an altar on top of this mountain. How can you tell those servants with sincerity that we will return unto you? We find out in the book of Hebrews that Abraham thought and knew within himself of one of two things. God's able to either prevent this thing from happening, or God's able to raise up Isaac, his son, from the dead and cause him to then have children, because he'd already promised him that thy seed shall be as the sands of the seashore and as the stars of the heavens, a great innumerable a host and nation and friend of God. Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. I had a great aunt and uncle that I loved very dearly, and they were always worried about me because my parents took me to the Primitive Baptist instead of what they believed. And they always tried to ask me whenever we'd see them in the garden. We'd take them vegetables and stuff in the summer. They'd always want to ask me, Brother Daniel, do you believe in God? They try to ask my little brother, do you believe in God? You know, one thing I've learned in reading the Holy Scriptures, I'm not so much worried about if you believe in God as I am worried about if you believe God.
Yeah.
Abraham believed God.
Yeah, that's good.
And it was counted unto him for righteousness. They get to the top of that mountain, and this is one of the most prophetic statements in the Word of God in Genesis chapter 22. Isaac the son looked at Abraham the father, and he says, Father, here's the altar and there's the wood, but where's the lamb for an offering?
Right.
Now Abraham turned and looked at him, and he said, God will provide himself a lamb for an offering. I'm telling you, friend of God, you come along history thousands of years later and you find the words of Abraham ringing true throughout the halls of all of history, that God himself provided a lamb for an offering, and it wasn't Isaac neither. God himself provided a lamb, the spotless lamb. He provided a lamb that was without spot, without blemish, of the first fruits among many brethren, the first fruits of them that said, friend of God. God himself provided the lamb, just exactly as Abraham told there on the mountain. And as he got Isaac laid down upon that altar and he got the dagger up in the air, behold, a ram was caught in the thicket, and the angel of the Lord spoke and said, stay thy hand. I will tell you, if it had been me or you there, we'd have come nigh shouting with me. We'd have come nigh shouting because sweet deliverance was experienced on that mountaintop. Me and the lad are going to come down off the mountain again. And I'll venture to say that they went down off that mountain, and Abraham would have walked a lot quicker. They'd have been a little more get up in his step than it would have been on the way up the mountain. You see, sometimes on the mountaintop your view changes.
Right.
And Abraham was up there. Not only what he said, did he believe that when he said it, but just a short time later, he saw the Lord began to bear that out as the ram was caught in the thicket. The angel of the Lord said, stay thy hand, no more.
Right.
And he and Isaac began to come down off of that mountain. And I'll say this about Isaac upon that mountaintop before we go on. When I was a youngster, my dad looked 10 feet tall. He did. When I was a youngster, my dad looked 10 feet tall. He was the strongest man. He was my hero. Nowadays, my dad's about this high. My dad's 70. He's got some issues. He still goes to work every day and all that. But there's no way. There is no way my dad could come take hold of me,
right,
throw me down on the table, and make me lay there while he pulled a dagger up in the air, got ready to gut me.
Right.
Number one, I can outrun my dad. I can't run very long, but I can run longer than he can. Mm-hmm. What that tells me, my point is, Isaac must have went there as a willing sacrifice,
yeah,
because
right,
it's what his father told him,
yeah,
to do.
Right.
Deliverance was experienced on top of Mount Moriah. The mountain shall bring peace to the people, and the little hills by righteousness.
Amen.
There's another mountain over there called Sinai, over in Exodus chapter 20. Remember how it was when Moses went up upon the mountaintop. And God's going to give him tables of stone. Now, this mountain is spoken of in Galatians chapter 4.
Yeah.
Not in the most favorable of ways, but remember the mountain shall bring peace to the people and the little hills my righteousness. As Moses was on the mountaintop of the Lord, he experienced the law written in tables of stone that he come down off the mountain with. And friend of God, that law was something that the children of Israel could not live up to. It was something that the children of Israel had infracted over and over again, and none were able to keep the law to a jot and to a tittle. They've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, and we have too. But the good news for you and I is that spotless lamb that Abraham prophesied of, that God provided himself. He's the one that kept the law. He's the one that kept, and not only just kept it, he fulfilled it. And everything that God the Father in glory demanded be paid for sin, God the Son paid for it at a place called Calvary. More on that in just a moment of time. Galatians chapter 4 speaks about two covenants. Galatians chapter 4 says in verse 22, "For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman." Brother Kerry mentioned that and already spoke about that earlier this morning. "But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise." Now that's Ishmael and Isaac in that day and time, which things are an allegory. For these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gendereth unto bondage, which is Agar, that's the law, representative of the law. And for this Agar in Mount Sinai in Arabia, and Atra to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. Right. Now that's not too pretty of a picture. That's not a mountain I'd want to climb right there. But I want you to understand it was a mountain that the Lord Jesus Christ went up. This mount, it genders unto bondage. Bondage is not something that's very happy. It's not something you'd want to talk about. Not something we look forward to. When we think about vacations from work, we think about liberty and freedom and not having to punch a clock, not having to go listen to somebody or go sit in an office or go work or be on the clock or be on call or have someone tell us what to do. We enjoy that liberty of being free for a little while from those worldly constraints, friend of God. No one looks forward to bondage.
That's right.
We look forward to being freed from that. And when the Lord blesses us and sets us up in heavenly places in Christ, when the Lord blesses us to experience the mountaintop one more time, we experience some reviving, we experience some freedom from the bondage of this world. These two covenants here, he's talking about the one genders under bondage. It says she's in bondage with Jerusalem and her tilt. Friend of God, that's not a very happy place to be. But the good news is we've been delivered from that. We've been delivered from that. Which things are an allegory. Let me say this for good measure. There's a lot of accounts in the Bible, as Brother Kerry was talking about this morning, that naturally couldn't have come to pass. Naturally, this couldn't have happened. Naturally, a whale couldn't have swallowed a man and took him to the bottom of the mountains of the sea, and the man yet live and cry from the belly of the whale, "Salvation is of the Lord," and be vomited up on dry land. And being vomited up on dry land began to make tracks in a 3-day journey, make a 1-day journey to Nineveh. Well, naturally, Brother Daniel, that can't happen. Well, I'll agree with that so far, but the book says it was a great fish that the Lord prepared.
Right.
There are allegories in the Word of God. Where there are, it tells you. It says which things are an allegory.
That's right.
This is a picture to teach a lesson. Which things are an allegory? For these are two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai which entereth the bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar in Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answer to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. There was a time when national Israel had the preeminence, at least in a civic way, in that part of the world. And they were so involved, that they were so involved in teaching that righteousness comes by the law, that, friend of God, they considered it a crime to say grace is free. They considered it a crime to say that this one Jesus Christ, the spotless Lamb of God that was prophesied on Mount Moriah by Abraham himself back in the day, the Lamb that God Almighty had prepared, this is the one that's going to deliver us from bondage. This is the one that's going to deliver us and make us fit for heaven and immortal glory by His shed blood. They didn't want to hear any such as that, because they controlled the people by constantly teaching righteousness comes by the law.
Right.
So you have to do what we tell you.
That's right.
Well, that puts him out of business, you see.
That's right.
this covenant gendered unto bondage. Friend of God, if the Lord has blessed you to see grace, to see the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, to see Him high and lifted up, don't cry. Don't try to crawl back under a bondage system of religion that tells you what you've got to do here and what you've got to do there. And if you don't do this and if your children don't do that, you can't go to heaven when you die. Friend of God, that's a system of bondage. And the Lord has set us free from that.
Amen.
Right.
Just enjoy the liberty wherein Christ has made us free. Enjoy it, because on the mountaintop the view is a lot different than it is down there in the valley. We can see way off ahead, and I'll tell you what way off ahead holds. Way off ahead holds that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come back, and He's going to have every single one that He paid for on Calvary. The Lord Jesus is going to return. We have, friend of God, another mountaintop you can find in the Gospel according to Luke, the Gospel according to John, Matthew, and Mark. You find the Lord Jesus Christ bearing His own cross up what they call the place of a skull, up Golgotha's hill. And Luke chapter 23 calls it Mount Calvary. The Lord Jesus Christ, that spotless Lamb of God that God provided Himself, He goes to Mount Calvary. He bears His cross up that hill. While they were whipping Him, while they were mocking Him, while they were sticking their chin out, sticking their lip out, all this kind of thing, while He become the song of the drunkard, this is your Savior and mine that was paying a price for me and you. The very people who were mocking and spitting on Him as He was going up the hill, those were the very same ones that He was paying a price for there on Mount Calvary. You and I are made free by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ today, because the mountain shall bring peace to the people. I want you to know that Calvary, although in one sense it was a horrible thing, in one sense that's where your and mine eternal security was bought and paid in full by the shed blood of the spotless Lamb. And I'm going to tell you, no greater peace has ever been purchased. You know what Isaiah 43 says about Him? The chastisement of our peace was upon Him. Peace came that day. Peace came because of the shed blood of the spotless Lamb. And it come on the mountaintop. It come at a place called Calvary. It come at a place, friend of God. It come at a place where great liberty issued forth, because when the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ issued forth on that occasion, God Almighty in heaven saw the sacrifice of His dear Son. And God the Father in glory accepted the sacrifice as it was made. Hebrews chapter 9 tells us about that. Now I want you to understand, I'm living in a world where most of my kind friends and neighbors and kinfolk, I love them dearly, I like being around them and all this, but most of my kind friends and neighbors and kinfolk will see that absolutely the opposite. They will see it as the Lord was making an offering on Calvary, and the Lord was making an offering to you, and you got to go accept that offering. Well, friend of God, let me tell you why that won't work. The Lord never did offer nothing to me, because the Lord never did owe nothing to me.
Amen.
But I owe Him everything I've got. I'm the one 10,000 talents of debt and not a farthing to pay. The offering on Calvary's cross was Jesus Christ, the spotless Lamb, offering Himself and His precious blood to His Father.
Right.
God Almighty accepted that sacrifice. The offering was not made to us. The offering was made for us.
Amen.
And I've said this a lot of times. If you get the horse in front of the cart, you can go to town. But if you get the cart in front of the horse, you'll be in a ditch every time.
Amen.
Hebrews 9 tells us about that, of how the great offering was without spot to God.
Right.
That's the language and terminology Hebrews 9 uses. And I'm just old school enough to say the record's good enough for me.
Yes, sir. Yeah.
What the book says is good enough for me.
Yes, sir.
I don't have to then try to say, well, no, it must mean something different. No, it means that God the Son offered Himself without spot to God His Father. And God accepted that sacrifice, and you and I are made white in the blood of the Lamb. Not because it was offered to us, but because He was offered for us. This great mountain, by the way, Isaiah chapter 2 says this, you find it in Malachi 4 and other places, that in the last days the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the tops of the mountains. Now all of these wonderful mountaintop experiences in the scripture that have brought peace to the people Even though we're living in the New Testament, that's not over with. Because we're dwelling in Mount Zion. Psalms chapter 2 says, I will put my king on the holy hill of Zion. We find in Hebrews chapter 12 where he speaks, let me just read that for good measure. In Hebrews chapter 12, he says, but ye are come unto Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, that to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. All of these descriptions of Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the general assembly, the church of the firstborn, the heavenly Jerusalem. Those are all descriptions of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ established in the tops of the mountains in these last days. And that heavenly Jerusalem is the contrast or the other covenant mentioned in Galatians 4. Remember, there was a Jerusalem which then was, which was in bondage with her children. In 70 AD, that place was destroyed and it was no more. Friend of God, there was another Jerusalem, that heavenly Jerusalem, the church of the firstborn, the general assembly. Friend of God, the place where Jesus is the mediator of the new covenant, and the blood of sprinkling speaketh better things than that of Abel. Amen. Just give you a word about that, and then I want to go to one final place in the Psalms. The blood of sprinkling of Jesus the mediator speaketh better things than that of Abel. What does Abel's blood say? Crying from the ground. Hebrews talks about that. Blood of Abel crieth. Let me tell you what Abel's blood says from the ground. It says guilty. Cain's guilty. They're guilty. They're guilty. I've got nothing to pay with. I'm guilty. Guilty is charged. But the blood of the sprinkling of the mediator of the New Testament speaketh better things than that of Abel. What's better than guilty? I can think of one word. Innocent. Our brother already spoke to us about that justification being declared innocent. We've been declared innocent because the blood of the mediator of the New Testament, Jesus Christ the righteous, speaketh better things than that of Abel. The only place you're going to hear about that's on the mountaintop.
That's right.
You don't hear about that from the scandal rags at the checkout line at the grocery store. You don't hear about that. You don't hear about that in the podcasts of this world, in the political realm, the division and the strife this way, the division and strife that way. Friend of God, you don't hear about that. But on the mountaintop, we hear that the blood of sprinkling of the mediator speaks better things than that of Abel. And we've been declared innocent by the shed blood of the spotless lamb, just like Abraham told his son on the mountaintop. In Psalms 48, we'll close with this. Beautiful for situation. The joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion. On the sides of the north, the city of the great king. Have you ever thought and stopped to consider? I know Job 37:14 says, stand still and consider the wondrous works of the Lord. Friend of God, have you ever thought to just stop and consider how beautifully situated Zion is? Lord just didn't slap this thing together. No. Beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion. If you was living in some place that you had to be afeard of the roof flying off every time the wind blew, if you was living in some place where you had to fear of rain coming in the windows and all that because you didn't have your glass up, if you was living in some place you were worried about your babies falling through the floor because the floor under you had done about half rotted out and all this kind of thing, you wouldn't feel very secure. That would not be a beautifully situated place. But friend of God, beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion. On the sides of the north, the city of the great king. God is known in her palaces for a refuge. God is known in this place for a refuge. It's some place we can flee in the Old Testament day, a different subject for a different day. But those cities of refuge truly did represent a refuge for those in that day and time that needed a refuge. But you and I are living in this New Testament day where we have Mount Zion. We have this beautifully situated kingdom where God is known inside her as a refuge. God is known for a refuge in this place. It's a place we can flee.
Amen.
If you didn't have a good week, flee unto her.
Amen. Right.
If you have trouble and frustration, if you've got bad news, if you're sick, if you're having to take care of somebody and you don't know what the outcome's going to look like down the road, flee unto her.
Amen.
Come to Mount Zion. God's known in this place for a refuge. For lo, the kings were assembled. They passed by together. They saw it and they marveled and they were troubled and hasted away. You know the kings of this earth, Revelation 17 talks about that. The kings of this earth, a friend of God, they do not look favorably upon this kingdom because they cannot understand why there is such joy and refuge in this place, because they feel like they have strength out there. Friend of God, God's known in this place for a refuge. That's where our true strength lies.
Amen.
And the kings of this earth never have lacked that very much. But the good news is we don't have to care what they lack. The good news is we can rejoice because Mount Zion has been placed here as a benefit and a refuge for you and I, the pilgrims and strangers that live here below. Thou breakest the ships of Tarshish with an east wind. Now, as they have heard, so we have seen in the city of the Lord of hosts, in the city of our God. God will establish it forever. We have thought of thy loving kindness, O God, in the midst of thy temple. If you're in the midst of the temple, you're in a place where there is refuge, where there is goodness, where there's mercy, where there's love. You can think of the loving kindness of the Lord. When I'm sitting in traffic in Nashville, Tennessee, I'm not thinking of too much loving kindness. I'm trying to think about how can I not get hit over there. And I got an 18-wheeler bearing down behind me and somebody's swerving around in this lane over here. And I'm trying my best just not to get hit from side to side. Friend of God, if you're in this kingdom, God is a refuge in this place for us. And we can be in the midst of this place and think of the loving kindness of the Lord. And not be encumbered with the fears that's out yonder. Every day.
Yeah.
According to thy name, O God, so is thy praise unto the ends of the earth. And thy right hand is full of righteousness. Let Mount Zion rejoice. Let the daughters of Judah be glad because of thy judgments. Now we started with those judgments.
Yeah.
Right. How can you be glad because of judgments? Well, the only way you can be glad because of judgments is if a judgment's in your favor. I'm telling you, the judgment's in our favor. Not because we've earned it. Not because we had such a good defense or we had such a slick lawyer or something like that. Judgment was in our favor because Jesus Christ, the righteous, paid the price we couldn't pay. And you and I are made fit for heaven and immortal glory by the blood and sprinkling of the mediator of the New Testament.
Amen.
And we can think of the judgments of the Lord and we can say, thank you, Lord, that you have judged in such a way that we've been found innocent. Although we were guilty by our own nature, we've been found innocent because of thy darling son. Because of the substitutionary death and sacrifice that he made for us to God. Walk about Zion and go round about her and tell the towers thereof. Let me tell you something. You had a lot of folks here Friday and Saturday that were walking about Zion that I suspect were not members of Fuller's Chapel. Walking about her. And from time to time, we need to go walking about her too.
Yeah,
we need to go walking about her. We need to go see our brethren.
Yeah.
We need to go rejoice in the sound of the preaching of the gospel.
Yeah, sure.
We need to have our families there together. We need to worship together. We need to pray together. We need to know one another. And friend of God, go walking about Zion. The Lord has provided the refuge and safety and security and the joy in this place that you'll get a lot more out of it than what you put in. Go about her. Tell the towers thereof. Those strong towers. Mark you well her bulwarks.
Yeah.
Friend of God, there's defenses in this place that we didn't build.
Yeah.
You know, it's not up to me to get on the internet and run everybody down and try to defend a church. Mark you well her bulwarks. The Lord is our defender.
Amen.
And I'm going to tell you, he can do a lot better job at it than you can with your phone. Walk about Zion. Go around about her. Tell the towers thereof. Mark you well her bulwarks. Consider her palaces. Now, this last line right here is what I want to leave you with. As you're going about Zion, as you're considering her palaces, as you're marking well her bulwarks, as you're being glad and telling the towers thereof, and you're rejoicing and you're thinking upon the loving kindness of the Lord in the midst of the temple in this city of refuge, the joy of the whole earth, Mount Zion. It finishes this way, that ye may tell it.
That's right. Right.
To the generation following.
Right.
I'm going to tell you, I cannot born my children again, but I can leave them with every impression that they at least think that I believe what I believe.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. That they at least have the impression that there was a reason why we struck out on I-40 for hours and hours and went to Arkansas one time, because there's folks out there that believe like we do back home. Mark you, elder bulwarks. Tell the towers thereof. Go about Zion. Speak of her loving kindness and tell it to the generation following.
Yes,
we can tell them of the goodness and the loving kindness of the Lord. We can tell them that in this mountain, remember, the mountain shall bring peace to the people. We can tell them about this mountain that's the joy of the whole earth. We can tell them about this mountain where God is known for a refuge.
Right.
We can tell them about this place, Mount Zion, the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God, the church of the firstborn, the general assembly, all those descriptions Hebrews 12 gave it over there. And most of all, let's tell them about Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, whose blood of sprinkling speaks better things than that of Abel. That's one of the great reasons we have that refuge in this city, is because we know and understand what's been done for us. And we can speak of those things and rejoice in those things and tell it to the generation following.
Mm-hmm.
Lord bless you these thoughts.
Amen. Amen.